Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, I just love what God's doing all around here, all around the New Life Church family, and I'm in particular, again, this season of prayer, I've told those that have been praying with us that I believe that, wow, there's a lot of hard work that goes into all the ministries around here, from the school to youth ministry, children's ministry, to outreach and small groups. There's a lot that goes on around here, and yet none of it would be possible or fruitful without prayer. And I am so thankful for so many of you that have been prayer warriors over these last couple of weeks in our 21 days of prayer. And I want to continue to encourage you to be praying. In fact, even over the last week, as I've gotten to talk and pray with a number of you, that God is birthing something special and profound. And In fact, next week we're going to do a little impromptu Vision Sunday. I'm going to be sharing with you some of the things that I believe that God is saying and in terms of where He is taking us. And I'm excited to see just what God continues to do over these months ahead. And so next week, join us. We're going to be talking a little bit about vision. But even more, I'm excited about this new series that we're going to be launching called Winning the Battle Within. And again, I rarely ever say this, but I really am excited about this sermon series. Like I often don't even say you need to be here, but you need to be here. Like, I mean, it's the I don't know that, and the reason I'm so excited about it is because, you know, this is one of those where I'm preaching it to myself and God's preaching it to me as it's being stirred within me. And so I'm excited about what God's going to do again. And I believe that the message is that this really points to our foundational for what God's going to do in this season ahead. And so come, bring your friends. It's going to be a powerful time talking about how to win the most important battles, which are within, which will allow us to experience the blessing that God wants to pour out in our lives. And so that's going to be next week. But today we're going to wrap up our series called Unshakable. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians 1. And also you can take out your notes that are inside of that worship guide. There is a college that I heard of a number of years ago that this story, maybe you've heard it before, but this college had a large student body, and they would try to, you know, they're real serious about their education, so they wanted to make sure to kind of weed out any of the freshmen that weren't serious about being there and taking their education seriously. And so they did this, in this course, the final was very, very hard, very, very important, and so this freshman class, you know, one class alone had like 700 students in it. And so the professor told him, okay, when you come for this final, you better get there on time. There's a time limit. If you don't finish on time, you fail. And so they all took note, all right. And so they come to the test day, and everyone files in. They get their test. They go to their desk, and they start working. Well, this one guy comes in like 20 minutes late, and he comes running in, and he goes by the professor's desk, and he goes to pick up the test, and the professor says, what are you doing? It's like, I'm getting my test. Professor says, you're not going to have time to finish the test. You're way too late. You might as well just not even try. And the guy said, no, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And so he gets the test. He goes to the desk. He starts working. Well, the end of the time comes, and the professor says, all right, everyone, bring your test forward. And so everyone files forward and puts their test on the professor's desk, a big stack of them there. And everyone except for the guy who was late, he's still at his desk working away. About 20, 25 minutes later, he finishes up and he walks forward to the professor's desk and he's about to put his test on the top of the stack, and the professor says, what are you doing? He said, I'm turning in my test. He's like, no, you're not. And the student looks at him, he says, do you know who I am? The professor goes, no, I don't. And the student says, do you know who I am? The professor goes, no, and I don't care who you are. And the student says, good. And he picks up half the test. He sticks his test in the middle of the stack, and he runs out of the classroom. It pays to know who you are. Am I right? And today, as we again wrap up this series called Unshakable, I want us to talk about identity. Having an identity that is unshakable. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about building a faith that works. We've talked about having a prayer life that really is effective. We talked last week about having community as part of that unshakable foundation. But today, we're going to talk about identity. Have you ever had those moments where you wonder, why do I do what I do? You ever had those? Maybe you're shopping for a sweater, and you're about to buy a sweater, and all of a sudden, I've had this where you start to think, like, why am I buying a sweater? I have like 15 sweaters at home that I can't even fit in my closet. You know, in fact, I probably need to go home and take half of them to Goodwill, you know, but you're going, why am I buying something I don't even need, right? Or maybe you've had this, an instance where maybe you have a disagreement with someone, or maybe you don't agree with them, or their performance or something, and you get done with that interaction, you're walking away, and you're just like, and you start talking about them, and you start knocking them down a couple notches, right, saying things about them, and bam, 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 you know, and all of a sudden you go, why do I feel it so necessary to say something negative about them only to build myself up? And you're like, why do I do that? Or maybe you've had a situation where you're in a conversation in a living room or a boardroom with someone, and you're sitting there and the conversation is beginning to escalate, right? It's beginning to intensify. You can feel your pulse increasing and your heart rate and the blood pressure rising, and you're starting to go, all of a sudden feel your voice rising, going, you don't understand me, or, you know, you gotta, you know, you're wrong, you know, and you step away and you go, why is it that I let that happen? Why is it so important to me that they understand what I'm saying, or that they agree with what I say? Like, why? Why? Have you ever had any of those or things like that where you step away and you're going, why do I do what I do? And I don't want to be too simplistic this morning, but I want to suggest this morning that the reason that we do what we do is because we think like we think. We do what we do because we think like we think. And what we think is fueled by how we see ourselves. It's fueled by our core identity. And so today, I want to talk about the power of identity. I believe that at the very core, if we understood what God wants for us and what God does in our lives, and if we believe that at the very core of our being, that and comprehended that at a deeper, deeper level, that a lot of the behavioral things that we struggle with would get taken care of. But see, the problem is what we do oftentimes is we go after the behavior. We try hard, okay, just close your mouth, don't say the wrong thing, right? Or don't do the wrong thing. And or don't lie, or don't, you know, don't do this or that. And we focus on the behavior rather than focusing on the core of our identity. And so today, as we look at Ephesians 1, we're reading a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Now, this letter was written around 61 AD. Paul wrote this to this church that he started in Ephesus, and it was written to some people around that time, around that community. And if you were to look for Ephesus on a map, you would find it on the coastline of the Aegean Sea. It's where now would be considered Turkey, Western Turkey, right now. And so he's writing this letter to Ephesus. And if you were to stroll down the city of Ephesus, right through town in the first century, you'd find a number of structures. One of those you'd find is the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. In fact, in those days, because of their gods and goddesses, they would name them after Greek and Roman gods, and after you would use Greek and Roman names to name their temples. And so The temple at that time was one of the seven wonders of the world. And the footprint of the temple was enormous. In fact, it was larger even than a football field. It had 127 marble pillars that went 60 feet up in the air. And it may have been the largest building at the time that it was completed. I mean, it was just this enormous, amazing structure just outside the gates of the city of Ephesus. Ephesus also had a theater that was... It was a 25,000-seat theater. It was one of the larger ones in the Roman Empire at the time. And the Greeks built it, and the Romans expanded it when they took over. So it was just this enormous theater. And then there was another structure in Ephesus known as the Agora, or the entranceway. It was a triple archway that was the entry point to this huge marketplace that was like a couple football fields wide. I mean, it was just this huge marketplace that's kind of like the Mall of America, right? It was just this ginormous marketplace that they had. And so as you picture Ephesus, I wanted to help you get that picture, because sometimes we read these or we hear about a city in the Bible and we picture just a couple dusty roads with a donkey and a goat on the side of the road. And I want you to understand that this was a hustling, bustling city. In fact, it was the fourth largest city in the world at the time. And so it was more of like a New York City of its time. It was just this big city. And so, by the way, because it was this big urban setting, there were all sorts of pickpockets and scam artists, and there were people with volcanic tempers, and there were people that were binge drinkers and just dishonest people. And so there were all the problem behaviors that came with a city and a broken world, right? And so even though there was all this amazing architecture and all the wonder that was there, not all was beautiful in the city of Ephesus. There was a lot that was broken. And so Paul showed up in Ephesus around 53 AD is when he showed up, and he began talking about the grace of God. He began to share with them that God had sent his son Jesus to them and what that was all about. And so that's when the Jesus movement got formed in that whole region. And so Paul was there for about 2.5 years. He left, and when he left these people who... they had new hearts. Like, God had done a new work in their heart. But the problem was they still had some old habits. And so he began to hear about how the old habits were coming back. He began to hear about that. And so that's when he decided to do a refresher course on what it meant to be followers of the way. When you read in the New Testament, the way was what they described those who put their faith in Jesus and began to follow what he was all about. They were part of the way. And so he decided to do a little refresher course, and that refresher course is the book of Ephesians. It was his way of saying, let me bring you back to what it's all about. And so the book of Ephesians is broken up into two parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are the first part. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the second part. And in that second part, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he starts going after a lot of behaviors. He starts talking about rage, right? He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not sin in your anger. He says things like that, right? He says things, he goes after speech. He says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. He goes after sexual impurity, saying, you know, guard yourself in those ways. He goes after stealing, saying, don't steal. Instead, work. Get a job. Do something productive with your life, right? He goes after all these behaviors, but in 4, 5, and 6. But I think it's noteworthy to recognize that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he doesn't do any of that. So in the first part of his letter, he doesn't talk about all the behaviors and everything. Instead, all he says in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are, remember who you are, remember who you are, remember who you are. And I think that's really important for us to recognize, because here's the thing, if it were me, like, if I had started this church and shown them a way to live and what God was all about, how Jesus had taught them to live, and then if a couple years later I heard that they were, you know, going back to all their old ways, my letter wouldn't be, I mean, I wouldn't wait that long to get to the change your behavior stuff, right? I'd just be like, get your act together, right? You know, just kind of one of those kind of scathing, like, not so indirect emails, right? Just, come on, people. But Paul doesn't do that. He spends the whole first half of this letter talking about identity. And so Remember who you are, he says. Because why? He understood that we do what we do because we think the way we think. And so, a lot of people I find, you know, I get to work with a lot of people, and I've worked with many, many people through the years, and I find there's a lot of people that find their identity in other places. For instance, I find there's a lot of people that derive their sense of identity in what they do. So there's a lot of people that I've run into that they find their sense of identity in their work. And that's pretty good for a while. And, you know, like, let's say you're a realtor and you get pretty good at it. Like, that's great. However, when the market turns, all of a sudden you go from being a somebody to a nobody if your primary identity is wrapped up in what you do. Or there's some people that they find their identity in their looks, right? So beautiful people do all they can to keep their beauty going, and they're trying to avoid aging and all these other things. And that's fine, but the Bible teaches us, right, that beauty is fleeting. Like, it's not going to last forever kind of thing. Or there's some people that find their identity in their children. And that can be very, very dangerous, because if you try to gain the affection and the approval of your children and work to derive your identity from them, the problem is once they're gone, where will your identity be? Do you remember who you were before you had children? And so all these things, there's many other things that could come up in our lives, but they all revolve around, where are you finding your identity? So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul does this amazing thing. Because what he does is he gives three pictures, three images to help the people in Ephesus and help us figure out how to have our identity figured out, to be secure in who we are in him. And so the three things that he's going to talk about are adoption, redemption, and sealing. And I'll get to each of them here, but I want to talk about this first one. If you're going to have an unshakable foundation in your life, you have to be strong in your identity in him. And so if that's going to happen, the first thing that needs to happen is you need to know, or you need to understand that you are adopted. Understand that you are adopted. And so this image of adoption, he's talking to the Ephesians, and he's wanting them to understand that the first part of their identity is that you are adopted. And so here's how he says it in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. In fact, I want us to read this out loud together, if we could do that together in our best Bible reading voices. All right, let's do this. Ready? 1, 2, 3. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. So, in accordance with his pleasure and will, God adopted us. Paul's saying, I want you to understand that it made God very, very, very happy to adopt you. And so, the core of your identity and my identity is that you are adopted. And the question is, do we understand what that means? If you have had some connection with Jesus, if you encountered him and you've started following him at some level, you probably understand that you can't earn God's love, or you shouldn't try to earn God's love. But Paul says here, in love he predestined us through Christ. And so somehow we recognize that what Jesus did on this earth, when he walked this earth, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave. It's what we recognize today with communion. That's at the core of your identity and mine. It's at the core of the adoption process. Now, here's the thing. Our tendency when we read the Bible is we read it through a 21st century lens. But I want to really lead you and invite you into this morning seeing this through the first century lens. So let's experience this passage, this concept of adoption, as the people in and around Ephesus would have back then. So picture this. When I was in Sunday school as a kid, the teacher would say, okay, boys and girls, put on your imaginary cap. You know, and so we'd all put on our little cap, and so then we'd imagine what was going on. And so I want you to you don't have to put your cap on, you know, but I want you to imagine with me. Let's imagine that we're in a theater in Miletus. It's about 20 miles south of Ephesus. And the theater that's there is smaller than the one that I mentioned earlier in Ephesus. This one only seats about 15,000 people. Still much larger than any theater here in Frederick. But we walk in, and there's a play that's going on. It's Oedipus Rex. And in this play that's going on, there's a king named Laius and a queen named Jocasta. And they've been warned in this oracle that they were going to have a son that would do damage to their family. And so what do? When the baby is born, King Laius takes his baby's feet and he pins them together. And then he takes them out and he throws them in a field, this baby. And a shepherd finds this baby and names him Oedipus, which means swollen feet. And so this play is going on depicting all of this. And then Oedipus is raised by the king of Corinth. And so the part about this king abandoning his baby in a field, it doesn't shock the crowd that's watching. Why? Because they lived in an abandonment culture. They knew all about this. This was very, very familiar to them. In fact, in Roman culture, when a baby was born, they would place the baby at the father's feet. And if he accepted the baby, he would pick them up and take them into his arms. But if they looked upon the baby and they didn't like anything about it, maybe they wanted a girl and they got a boy. Or maybe they wanted a boy and they got a girl. Or maybe they saw a defect or a birthmark that they didn't like. All they would do is turn and they'd walk away. And they'd leave the baby behind. And so then the baby would be abandoned, left behind. In fact, in those days, rejecting a baby, again, they wouldn't really kill babies. So what they would do is they would leave them out in the elements and just... Their basic philosophy was, you know, the gods will determine whether that baby should live or not. And so what would then happen is a child would often be picked up and taken to the agora that I mentioned earlier. Remember that triple archway that marked the big marketplace? They would be taken right in there to the marketplace. And sometimes the child would then be bought and raised as a slave or as a prostitute. And so this was the culture that Paul was talking to. When he begins to describe to them their identity, he describes this picture of adoption. And for them, this was something that, as part of an abandonment culture, they got it, right? They got it. And so when Paul writes to the churches about how God had loved them and adopted them, he's writing again to this place where they saw this. They saw people abandoned all the time. In fact, I've read that outside the eastern gates of Ephesus, that there was a big garbage dump where babies were thrown all the time. In fact, not too far from there, and just a little further down the way, there was a doctor who his main profession was teaching people how to be able to measure babies, their measurements, to be able to figure out whether they would make a strong slave when they grew up. So, given the culture, what's interesting is the children who were brought in as slaves, they considered themselves the lucky ones because they knew what happened to the others that didn't get brought in that way. And so what Paul, he's writing to these people and he's saying, if you have come to know Jesus, your defining moment isn't who threw you out, it's who took you in. The defining moment of your life is not who threw you out. It's who took you in. He picked you out. He picked you up. He took you home. Have you ever been dumped before? Maybe by a third grade girlfriend like me? But maybe it's been a little more heart-wrenching for you. Maybe you were dumped by a fiancé. Maybe you were dumped by a spouse. Maybe you were dumped by a child who said they didn't want you in their life anymore. Maybe you were dumped by a company who said that you were no longer valuable to the company. Maybe you started a business and invested in an employee only to have them turn their back on you and take most of your customers with them. Have you ever experienced that kind of rejection? I talked with a guy a couple weeks ago who his father left when he was 2 years old. And so he and his brother would only see their dad come around once a year. He would come and he would stay in the Motel 6. And for one weekend a year, they would get to see their dad. He'd bring him over. They'd stay with him. And at the end of the weekend, he would go to leave. And this guy shared how he remembered one time when his brother was 6 years old, he just has this picture in his mind of his brother holding on to his dad's ankle saying, "Please don't go, please don't go, please don't go." Do you know anything of what that's like? See, there's a lot of behavior issues that Paul needs to address, right? He knows there's a lot of problems in this church, but he puts that on hold to say, listen, before I tell you how you need to behave, before I tell you all the things that need to change, I just want you to know that you belong. That what defines you, the most defining moment of your life is not, it's not who threw you out, it's who brought you in. So when you've heard the whisper of God speaking to you and calling you in, and you respond to his love and you follow him with your life, that you need to know that there's something happening in there, that in that process, he's picking you up out of the muck, out of the mire, out of the brokenness world, and he's bringing you into his love. He adopted you. And if we're going to be people who are unshakable, that face the things of this broken world and life, we need to be people that at the depth of our being, we know that no matter who rejects us, no matter who fails us, that we have a God who's adopted us and brought us in. Amen. And when you know that at the core of your being, there's nothing that can shake you. Nothing. Paul says, remember who you are. In fact, I want you to just whisper these words. Just repeat them after me. He adopted me. Just whisper that to yourself right now. He adopted me. Here's the second thing. Second thing that needs to happen if we're going to have this strong identity is that we need to know that we are redeemed. Know that you are redeemed. This picture of redemption, it's, you know, it's this theological word, right? What is redeemed? What is redemption? But it's, in those days, it was actually a trade word. It was a business word. So redeem something simply meant to buy it. So here's, let's listen to how Paul uses it here in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. He says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So what do we have redemption through? Jesus' blood. Again, I don't want us to see this with the 21st century lens. Let's see it through the first century. Let's see it through the way that they would. Paul's writing to a slave culture, and you know, Ephesus had one of the largest slave markets in all of the Roman world. In fact, when you would go to the marketplace in Ephesus, you could buy spice there from the east, purple cloth from Thyatira, you could buy fancy clothes from Rome, or you could buy a slave. In fact, if you were to go home right this afternoon and Google the words Ephesus slave trade, you would find something that would reference the fact that Ephesus between 1000 BC and 1000 AD was the hub of the slave trade. It was where all the slave trade action happened. And so, again, keep in mind that Paul, he went to Ephesus and spent 2.5 years ministering, reaching people at the very hub of the world slave trade at the time. And so let's wander back into the courtyard here. Let's wander into this courtyard, and I want you to just imagine that a group of Jesus' followers are meeting there, including people who have been bought and sold. And you notice a slave. So just imagine that you're walking up and you see a guy there and you say to him, "Who do you belong to?" And he says, "Cornelius, you know, bought me. I belong to him. And see, you say, well, how did that happen? And he tells you, well, when I was a baby, I got dumped. I was taken into the marketplace and I was bought as a slave. A family came and brought me in until I was 13 years old, and I did household chores around there. And then when I was 13 years old, they took me out to the market again, and that's where Cornelius bought me. And you say to him, can I ask you a personal question? And he says, sure. You ask him, how much did you go for? And he says, well, I was strong, and so he bought me for 25 pieces of silver. So this guy, if he's had an encounter with Jesus, Paul wants him to know that his primary identity is not that he belongs to Cornelius, but that he belongs to Jesus, that Jesus bought him. And so that's why he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, because they would understand redemption means being bought. And so he's saying, listen, the adoption program that God uses, it wasn't money. It was Jesus' blood that was shed for you. He paid the price for you. When I was a young pastor, I was invited to this dinner. And when you're young in a ministry, you never say no to a dinner invite. So I went to this dinner, and there were all these other pastors and leaders there, and it was this really nice, fancy restaurant. But there were a couple things that I missed and I didn't know. First of all, I didn't realize that it was a very expensive restaurant, and I also didn't realize that we were supposed to pay for our own meal. So I'm a young pastor, young, newly married. I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm looking at everything on there, and this is way outpricing my budget, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm already thinking, Stacy's going to kill me, you know, and then how am I going to, you know, maybe I take something out of our, like, 50-cent savings, you know. I'm like, what do I do? And I'm just feeling uncomfortable and awkward, but I'm like, well, I guess I'll just do what I got to do, you know. And so I ordered my meatballs or whatever, and I had my meal, and towards the end, I'm just, you know, kind of dreading the day, the point where the bill is going to come, and finally the bill comes, and I'm reaching for my wallet, and the waiter leans over, and he says to me, hey, see that guy over there? He paid for you. I almost kissed the waiter right then, you know. I mean, I was, oh, thank you. But when you've experienced someone paying the price for you, you get a little taste of what this meant, both for first century Christians, when they began to understand that someone paid for them, it meant everything. And for us, it's the same. I want us to understand that Christianity is not about doing enough to please God, to make God happy, to make God accept you. No, God has already bought us. He's already deemed us. He's already brought us in through Jesus on the cross. In him, we have redemption through his blood. And so the idea that, you know, God doesn't need to punish you for your wrongs, it's because someone already took the punishment for you on the cross. Jesus paid the price. And so Paul is saying, man, I want you guys to understand that someone bought you. Someone paid for you. And you know, you might be listening to this and you might, you know, it's kind of interesting to think that Paul is referencing slaves in church. And you're going, how was talking about slaves in church so accepted? Well, in fact, in Ephesians 6, he says to him, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. He says, with sincerity of heart, just as you obey Christ. And he's saying, this is what it means to be someone of the way. He's saying, you may have a boss, you may have a slave owner who's not even worthy of it. But guess what? Someone else has bought you. Someone else has paid the price for you. So your life doesn't reflect your earthly owner. Your life is lived to glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's why he says, work at what you do with all of your heart. Work to glorify and honor God, because Jesus has paid the price for you. See, when you know whose you are, it changes your behavior. It changes the way you live. Again, we do what we do because we think like we think. He adopted you. He redeemed you. In fact, just repeat these words after me. He paid for me. He adopted me. Now here's the third thing. The third thing that needs to happen if we're going to have an unshakable identity is that we need to believe that we have been sealed. I want to call each of us. I want you to believe that you have been sealed. Now, you hear that word, you go, sealed? What is he talking about? Well, let's go back to that guy in the courtyard that we met, the slave guy, right, that you imagine in your mind. Notice that he's got a tattoo on his neck. And so you say to him, hey, what's that about? And he'd go, you're not from around here, are you? He'd say, that's Cornelius's family seal. You see, slaves in that day would get tattooed with a mark. It was like a brand that would mark that you belong to this family, this owner. And so Paul then says this in Ephesians 1:13. He says, and you also were included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So Paul's reminding him, he's saying, hey, remember when I came and I told you about Jesus and you put your faith in him, you began to follow him, and then he said, what happened in that time is you were marked with the seal. The Holy Spirit showed up in your life. You became marked by God, that you declaring that you belong to him. That seal is a mark of ownership. Now, when they were sending paper documents, important documents, they would take wax and they would put it on there, and then they'd take the signet ring and they put it on there. But when it came to marking animals or people, they had to find a different way. And so that's where they would tattoo them. They would brand them. So Paul is writing to them saying, do you realize what this means for you? Do you realize that when you received him, you received God's seal upon your life? And here's what that, when that happened, God began to whisper over you, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine, you are mine. You belong to me. See, it's there that we discover our true identity in Christ. It's there that we need to know the very core of our being, that whatever we face in this life, whether we get abandoned by someone, whether our hopes get disappointed, whether a relationship breakdown happens, whether finances fall apart, whether someone we love suddenly dies, whether we face insurmountable odds, that what we come back to is this reminder that we have hope. Even in the midst of pain and the realities of this life, that our hope is built upon the fact that we belong to him. Amen. And so, this changes everything. I want you to set your Bibles aside here. I want to just share a couple final thoughts here before I close. When I was 6 years old, I was in first grade. And I went to a little Christian school. And I remember this certain time of towards the end of the year, we were all gearing up for the end of the year beach trip. And everyone was excited about the end of the year beach trip and how much fun it was going to be. But, you know, we had to be on our best behavior. It was a school of kindergarten all the way through eighth grade, and so everyone was getting excited. Well, the last week before the beach trip, for some reason, I don't even remember what happened, but all I remember is that in my class, my name was on the board with a little check mark next to it. And so what that meant was out of this school of 150 students, me and two other students didn't get to go on the beach trip. Instead, we had to come to school and sit in an empty classroom all by ourselves, while everyone else boarded up buses and went to the beach. So for 7, almost 8 hours, I sat there. In fact, right before they left, I overheard one of the teachers say to one of the others, yeah, I have to stay here with the bad kids. And as a little six-year-old, I remember overhearing this and sitting there in this room feeling sad, feeling oppressed, feeling just brokenhearted, and hearing these words that I was one of the bad kids. And I could feel in my heart just the shame. I felt this sense of, you know, maybe I am a bad kid. And I felt this heaviness all day long. And I remember getting in my car, and my mom said, how was your day? And, you know, tears began to come to my eyes. And I just fought them back and just said, it was fine. And I got to tell you, what happened over the next couple of hours, I think possibly changed my life. Because when I went home, my mom said, we have a little surprise for you. She said, we made your favorite dinner for you. And they made a big old spaghetti dinner. We had dinner. And then they said, and guess what? We're going to dessert. And we went to dessert. And then they said, and guess what? We're going to the movies. They took me. In fact, I remember the movie. We went and saw Superman in the theaters. That's how old I am. The original Superman with Christopher Reeve. And I remember in that car ride, my dad looked over at me at one point and he said, I just want you to know that we are proud of you. That you are loved, and there's nothing that you could do that would ever make us stop loving you less. And I really believe that day changed my life. That no matter what happened or what others said or did towards me, I knew that I belonged. And, you know, I don't know where you are in your journey today, but I want to say to you today that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you belong to him. You are loved, you are loved, you are loved. Remember who you are. Remember that you were bought with a price. Remember that you've been adopted by him. Remember that he paid that price to bring you in and that you belong to him. I want you to close your eyes with me, and I want to just give us an opportunity to just reflect on what God is saying to you and to me today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I can imagine that maybe you're here today and maybe you can identify with the feeling of feeling far from God and wondering where you stand with him. Maybe you would even recognize that you've been far from him, and today you'd be saying, I want to say yes to that relationship with him. I want to say yes to following him and receiving the gift that he offers to me. I want to put my faith in him, and I want to remove the distance that's there between me and God. I want to receive his love for me. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of trying to find identity in all these other places. And today I can't run anymore. I can't make it happen in my own strength anymore. I want to say yes to God and his love. Every head's bowed right now and every eye's closed. And if that's you, if you'd say, that's me, I want to say yes to him today. Would you just lift up your hand right now so I can pray for you in just a moment? If that's you, just lift up your hand and I want to just pray over you today. Yeah, anyone? 3, 4, 5. Anyone else? Yeah, awesome. 6. Anyone else? Awesome. Go ahead and put your hands down. And I just want to lead us in a simple prayer this morning. And could you just repeat these simple words? I want every voice just to repeat me with these simple words. Jesus, thank you for paying the price for me. I say yes to you, and I choose today to follow you with my whole heart. Help me become someone who lives out the identity that you have for me, and to help others encounter your love as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.